Good morning.
Good morning.
And all the football fans are here today, right? It's amazing. During football season, now the first worship, the numbers go up. All right. But God bless all of you football fans. I'm glad you're here. All right. Even some of the Steeler fans. All right. We got a Cardinal fan in the back. All right. You know, Jesus loves Cardinal fans and he loves Steeler fans, believe it or not. And even Atlanta Falcons fans, all right? So, love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Rams fan. Yeah, I need a lot of prayer this year, okay? Every year. Well, at least we won a Super Bowl, all right? All right. Shall we study some scripture?
Yeah.
All right. We look at Isaiah, and we've been working our way through Isaiah, and it's really powerful and eye-opening to me. It's amazing the revelation we see when we look back at the Old Testament after studying the New Testament. And this is actually poetry that Isaiah writes here. And Isaiah says, "I will sing for the one I love," and he's singing the God. Christian interpreters said it was Jesus Christ, but I believe it's Isaiah singing for God. And he's singing about God's vineyard. And he goes on to say, my loved one, God, had a vineyard, and the vineyard is Judah. And it's on a fertile hillside, and that would be like a mountain horn in the Greek, or literally it means rich with oil. So it's not just a regular type of soil, it's the best. It's the absolute best fertile hillside. And God, he dug it up and cleared it of stones. So the stones, when it says stones, it means he put a fence around it when he dug up the stones, because they would build a fence with the stones that they dug up. And what he's talking about here is that the chosen people have the revelation of God. They've been trusted with the revelation of God. And he planted it with the choicest vines. The choicest vines are the people of Judah. And you remember, he's addressing the southern kingdom of Judah because by now Israel has been destroyed, the northern kingdom. And he built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. The watchtower in this parable is the temple. And God has established the temple and the ritual worship. He's even told them how to worship him, okay? And he cut out a winepress. The winepress is the altar where the people could bring their sacrifices. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes. He's the vineyard owner, right? So he's entitled to part of the produce from the vineyard, right? If not all of it. And he looks for good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. So not only... It would have been better if it would have yielded no fruit, right? But it yields bad fruit. So he's looking for good things to happen, but bad things happen instead. In the Message, Eugene Peterson writes these verses this way. He hoed the soil and pulled the weeds and planted the very best vines. He built a lookout, built a wine press, a vineyard to be proud of. He looked for a vintage yield of grapes, but for all his plans, he got junk grapes. And that's a great translation, junk grapes. He got junk grapes, all right? So God has provided for every need of his people in Judah, right? And does God take care of our every need? Absolutely, right? 1 Chronicles 29. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as we are all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. So God has given these people in Judah absolutely everything. And they're one of the foremost nations of the world. And how did the people respond to God's grace and love? They give them junk grapes, right? Well, here's the junk grapes. And this was written by Matthew Henry. And he lived in the 1700s, I believe. But he hits a home run with this. He says, "It is very sad with a soul when instead of the grapes of humility, meekness, patience, love, and contempt of the world, which God looks for, there are the wild grapes of pride, passion, discontent, malice, and contempt of God. Instead of the grapes of praying and praising, the wild grapes of cursing and swearing, which are a great offense to God." When I read this, here's an easy question. Which one is dominant in our culture? All right? We laugh because we know, right? How do we respond to God's love and grace? Obviously, overall, I'd say we're not doing too well, but I believe that there is a revival going on. Pastor Perry and I both do. I'm going to share a story that I've used before, but I think it might have been years ago. I don't know. I think it was back when Doc was young, okay? But anyway, there was a 24-year-old named Danny, all right? And Danny was a young man who went and he robbed a bank. And he stole $6,000 from the bank. And he was arrested, and he received 6 years in prison for his fine. So this obviously wasn't in Arizona, okay? But what was interesting is the gun he used was made by the Ross Rifle Company in 1918. It was a .45 caliber Colt. It was worth $100,000. So the gun he used for the robbery, if he would have just cashed it in, he would have had much more than the $6,000 he stole, all right? But he didn't realize what he had, all right? Did the people of Judah realize what they had? Do we realize what we have in Jesus Christ? No. He gives us so much. I'm going to kind of open it up here a little bit. What do we have in Jesus Christ? Name one thing. Pardon? Grace, okay. Blessings? What? Comfort? Salvation? There's a big one, okay. All right. We have freedom, right?
Joy.
Joy, okay. Love, right? We have family, right? Peace. Healing, right? We have grandkids. We have grandpas, right? We have moms and dads. We have wonderful neighbors, okay? Paul and Bruce are shaking their heads. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. What else do we have? We have house, right? Home, clothing, food, right? Every breath we take, right? All these are gifts, right? And the thing is, His presence, absolutely, you know. And I'm going to touch on that later, and I wasn't planning on it, but I will. But anyway, all this stuff God gives us, right? He gives us each breath that we take, right? And if we lived knowing in His presence, knowing all the good stuff He gives us, how would that change our attitudes? Would we be depressed? No, because we would have felt like we just won the lottery, right? Anyway, we continue. Beginning at verse 3. Isaiah goes on to say, "Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah." So he's talking about the capital city of Jerusalem, the people who live there, and all of the people in Judah, the southern kingdom. "Judge between me and my vineyard." So he says, use some common sense and evaluate the situation. All right? Use common sense. "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? Now look at, God has given them the law. He's given them the prophets. He's given them an order of worship. He's given them a place to worship at, right? He's given them a holy city. He's made them a great nation. So they're safe to worship their God. So what else could he have done for them? But when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? So God's saying he doesn't understand. And he's also saying they're without excuse, right? The message, once again, Eugene Peterson writes, "What do you think is going on between me and my vineyard? Can you think of anything I could have done to my vineyard that I didn't do?" Question, have you ever been generous with your kids or your grandkids, but it isn't enough for them? Now we know how God feels, right? Exactly, right? Welcome to the world of our Heavenly Father. Mark chapter 12. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Does this sound familiar? These are the words of Jesus. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And what does the owner of the vineyard do later in this parable? He sends his son, and what do they do to him? They killed him, right? All right. The ungratefulness of humankind is a continual theme in the Scriptures. And I think if we just, if we use common sense and just look at it, isn't it the truth? And has it changed? No. Okay. What more can God do for us? And will we ever wake up? Psalm 33, David writes, "Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance, He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do." Richard Halverson quotes Abraham Lincoln when in 1863, during the Civil War, Lincoln started the National Day of Prayer on April 30th. But he started it as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Well, we wouldn't dare call it that now, would we? All right? We have problems enough just calling it a day of prayer, all right? But Lincoln writes this. He says, "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. Imagine if the President of the United States said that now. We're having all these wars because of the nation's sins. What would we say about him? Oh, he's gone over the deep end, right? He's nuts. To the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people, intoxicated with unbroken success. This next sentence is just like, it's today, you know. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. That was written over 100 years ago, folks. Wow. Has our nation forgotten God? Yes. And once again, I'd say we're in the midst of a revival, and thanks be to God for that. Martha said she was in Encanto Park, and there was a Christian group playing praise music, and there was somebody preaching the word there, you know. That wouldn't have happened 10 years ago, all right? So, but aren't our lives better when we live in a daily relationship with God and Jesus? So much better, right? John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the promise we have. And that's why our lives are so much better when we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't have to wait until we die, right? It starts as soon as we accept Christ here, right? Okay, we go to the next verse, verse 5. Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. So, he's going to pass judgment now. So he's going to say what he's going to do to his vineyard. This is God. I will take away its hedge. He's going to take away his protection. And it will be destroyed. Spiritually and politically. Because the temple is going to be destroyed also. I will break down its wall. And it will be trampled. He's going to remove all the protections. And they're going to be easy prey to the Assyrians or Babylonians. I will make it a wasteland. Neither pruned nor cultivated. And the pruning and cultivation comes from the prophets. So what he's saying is he's going to remove his word in the prophets. So it's not going to be pruned or cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. And that's a sign of sin and curse. And I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord, then he goes on to explain what the parable means. Okay, he says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the people of that nation, the men of Judah, are the garden of his delight. So they're the vines that are bearing junk fruit. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. So they have wicked leaders in charge. He looked for righteousness, but heard the cries of distress. And those are the cries of the oppressed. And I love how Eugene Peterson puts this in the message. He says, by the way, Pastor, why do I always get these texts and you get all the fuzzy ones? Okay, but anyway, Eugene Peterson says, do you get it? The vineyard of the God of the angel armies is the country of Israel. All the men and women of Judah are the garden he was so proud of. He looked for a crop of justice and saw them murdering each other. He looked for a harvest of righteousness and heard only the moans of victims. But one of the first things that God removes from a thankless people is his word and prophets. Martin Luther writes, the caretakers of the vineyard are the prophets and priests who cultivated with the word and the Holy Spirit. And these God wants to take away from them, namely the teachers of the truth and of faith and of the proper interpretation of the law. This is the height of God's wrath. So to remove his word and his prophets, according to Luther, this is the height of God's wrath. To prune is to rebuke, convict, condemn the unbelieving, and to revive faith, namely to trim off what is unneeded and useless. To hoe is to plow the land so that it may receive the seed and the rain and not be hindered in bearing fruit either by stones or by the native hardness of the earth. This, then, is the preaching of repentance and of forgiveness of sins, namely through the law and the gospel. So has God removed his word and prophets from us today? No. No and yes, okay? Because there's some churches where just grace is preached. It's all good, right? We're all going to go to heaven, all right? But is that the word of God? No, okay? Is it too late for us in our country? No, it's not, okay? Because there's still prophets and the word is still here, right? In the book of Acts, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And mind you, Peter is talking to the people who crucified Jesus. Psalm 145, I love this. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. He's not like me at all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Boy, there was a loud amen back there. Okay. All right. John chapter 1. In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. An example is Pat, since we have all these football fans here, Pat Summerall. Who's Pat Summerall? Football announcer, right? He played football from 1952 to 1961. Back when they didn't have face masks and stuff, all right? But then he became a very famous announcer, and recently he was announcing with Fox, and I think he's retired now, but with Fox and John Madden, very famous announcer. But he was an alcoholic, and he said when he'd get off work, he'd go to the bar, he'd be the first one there and the last one to leave. Then at age 66, all right, he goes to his doctor, and the doctor said, if you keep living this way, you're going to die. So he quit drinking. But he went to church, and he accepted Christ, and he was baptized. And when he was baptized, he said, when the minister leaned me back in the water, I never felt so helpless. He testified, I knew I just became a Christian. And I can't tell you how great life has been since then. Age 66, all right? We're never too old. We're never too young to accept Jesus Christ, right? This I wasn't planning on preaching on, but we look at Isaiah, and in Isaiah the vineyard is described, right? And it's God's vineyard, and the people won't give him his due, right? So then Jesus uses that same parable. But what he says is he sends the prophets, and then he sends his son, right? And they kill the son, right? And then to show you how the revelation progresses, in chapter 15 of John, and this is your homework, read chapter 15 in John, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You see, we're so ungrateful. And God continually is trying to fix us where we'll come back into relationship with Him. He sends His Son and we kill Him, right? So then finally what Jesus says is that He dies but He rises again, right? And we can live in a relationship with Him. And by living in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can live in a relationship with God and we can bear the fruit He wants, right? We can be the people He wants us to be. And is that a burden, to be the people God wants us to be? No. It's like Pat Summerall said, how great life was after he accepted Jesus Christ. So not only, it's not just a word of judgment, it's a word of hope. Because in Christ, God finally said, you guys can't handle it, you're not giving me the fruit. I'm going to have my son die and rise and live in you. So it's a matter of accepting Jesus Christ now. But once again, we read what Lincoln said, right? We look at our nation, right? Are we a nation whose Lord is the God? No, not hardly. But I believe that we're going through a revival right now, okay? And it all starts by living in a relationship with Christ, because we can't do it. We need Him. We need Him living in us. And then we can do it. The good news. We are sinners in the hands of a merciful God. A merciful God. Every penitent and baptized believer in the whole wide world is promised the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So all of our sins are forgiven. And we live in a relationship with God. How cool is that? All right? Has He made a way for us? Yes. And all we have to do is accept it. Right? And is it a burden? No. We even have worship before football games. Right? All right? So let's pray. Okay? And Pastor, why don't you lead us in prayer? Okay?
Before we pray, I'd like to talk about this real quickly, that this is a powerful thing, prayer. This is very, very powerful. Greg just emailed me a couple days ago that the men's Crucio, two people were healed in the healing service, or at least two people. Last Monday, God, I thank God you're here, Gilbert, because we had a person, demon-possessed Buddhist come and needed help. And he experienced love and peace and joy. He didn't accept Christ yet, but he couldn't deny. He could not deny what happened. It was just amazing. It was astounding. We have a guy coming to our CR who was all messed up in drugs, Armando. and is completely, completely changed. You see Jesus shining all through him. You see delicious fruit. You see a man totally refreshed by God. So we do, this is not some churchy thing we do. This is the real power. When we get refreshed and we become more fruitful. So Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus. We come humbled, hearing your word, that we have not been fruitful as we would have liked. The love so just sometimes is not there. Or it's bad love, it's corrupted love, selfish love. The joy is more like happiness based on what we've gotten instead of what you've given us in Jesus, in your presence. Nothing like it in your presence. The peace is manufactured through the bottle or drugs instead of through your Holy Spirit and the Word ruling in our hearts and your wonderful peace that passes all understanding. So first of all, forgive us. Change us, Lord. But also forgive us for not being grateful. We shouldn't wait till the end of November before we say thank you. We just sang now, thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. So we lift up our hearts and our hands and our voices to you, Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. To you be the honor and the glory. And as was mentioned, thank you most of all for your salvation you gave us, that we're saved from our sins, saved from death, saved from hell, saved from the prison that we've constructed. So, Lord, refresh us now with the water of your word and the light of your glorious presence in Jesus. Grapes need light, sunlight. They need water. They need rich soil. And spiritually, you give us all that through your word and your spirit and communion and fellowship with one another, community, where we can refresh one another and encourage one another to grow and not stop growing. So help us to continue to grow, Lord. Help us to continue to grow, to be rich and bear much fruit for you. But it's only through you, Jesus, we can do that. So, Lord, we ask that you give us more power in our lives, in our prayers, in our witness. Lord, we do pray for that individual, John, who came with an evil spirit, and he knew it, but serving a God and not serving a Savior that we know. We ask, Lord, you lead him to you, Jesus, in total acceptance. Thank you for the glimmer of blessings you gave him, a little appetizer Monday night where he felt peace and love for the first time, and joy, and he was smiling. But Lord, remove the boundaries and the barriers. Lord, continue to be their Mondo. It is amazing to see him growing. Keep him away from all the bad stuff and his bad friends and the drugs, and keep shining for you and bearing fruit for you. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be with us, that we would really believe you and trust and walk out in faith and believe that when you say we can cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead, that yes, we all can do that, because it's not us. It is not us. It's only as we're connected to you, the vine. We're just little branches. The nutrients, the nourishment comes from you, that runs through you into us. So may we not get cut off from you, but as we are connected to you more and more and more and more, more of your spirit, more of your presence, Lord, that more fruit would be evident, and more people would come to know you, and more people be healed and delivered and rescued from all that Satan tries to pull on them and over them. Lord, in your mercy.